Bless the reading of His Word. Amen. What a great day to be together today. I have to echo what was said earlier that yesterday was a wonderful day. And I was contemplating this lesson. Of course, I had not been to one of the trail rides in my time here. This was my first year. And so as I was reflecting on that last night, I thought to myself, there were so many sermons that were preached yesterday that for me to try to summarize the entire day would be very difficult. One individual came up to me and said, "You recognize there was not somebody just walking around telling everybody what to do." And I said, "That's because everybody was just getting to it." That's a sermon. Individuals interacting with folks within the community. And that was a great, great day. I want to thank Don and Lisa, obviously the Coates family, all those who participated, and Mike for cooking barbecue, the guys who were cooking the hot dogs and hamburgers. You notice I land on the food. That's the most important thing, right? I mean, there was some money raised too, but the good thing is we all ate good, right? No, I'm teasing. It was a wonderful day. Great day to be together. I'm mindful today of a sermon in my mind. We have Brother Billy Hips with us today. Now, he's beardless. I don't know how I feel about that, but I'm grateful that he's here. That's a big day. Big day for us. It's a wonderful day. Let's go to our Father in prayer. And then I'm starting down here on purpose because I have an illustration. But let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you smile upon us. We're grateful that you still love us even though we have our peculiarities and our failures and our oddities. Lord, you see us for the value that you have instilled within us and placed within us, not for anything that we earn in your eyes. And for that, we're grateful. Oh, we're grateful for the opportunity to praise you today. I pray that as every one of the members here and those who are online listening or watching, that as they prepared themselves for today, it wasn't just about clothes and hair, but it was about heart and mind and soul. Lord, we want to give you our best today in our worship. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to prepare this lesson and to proclaim your word. I pray that I stay out of your way today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bennett, would you help me for a second? Come on up, Bennett. Bennett had no idea that I was going to call on him. And as I was thinking about this illustration, I thought, who could I get that wouldn't blow my illustration, right? And if it anybody, you could get your preacher's son. Come on up here now. Now, I got to tell you something about little Bennett. I have really no idea what he's going to do, okay? He's only wearing this shirt because his mom and dad make him wear it. As soon as the amen is said, this outer shirt comes off because he has a T-shirt underneath it because that's what he would prefer, okay? So I'm picking a young man that I have no idea what he's going to do. Bennett, I have a challenge for you. Are you up for the challenge? Told you, I have no idea. All right, here's the challenge. You ready? I have a clock back there. I'm going to watch that clock, okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 10 seconds to bring back 5 songbooks. Now, wait. Here's the deal. You ready for this? Bennett, look, you ready? If you do this, you're looking for songbooks. Okay? Are you listening to me? All right, here we go. 10 seconds to get 5 songbooks. And if you do that, you ready? I'm going to let you go home and not only clean your room, Colton's room, and my room. Does that sound like something you want to do? All right, you got 10 seconds. Are you going to do it? You're going to do it for that? I told you I had no idea what he was going to do. All right, go. What did you do? Come on back up. I got something else for you. Come here. He goes and he sits down. Of course he does. All right, now get this. I got something better. You ready? One. There's Snicker bars just in case you're curious. 2, 3. Thank you, Miss Sonia. 3 Snicker bars. If you can bring me 5 songbooks in 10 seconds. You want to do it now? Go. Go sit down. That's why you don't use children, right? All right, I was going to give them to you. If at any point in time you want to bring me 5 songbooks, there's your 3 Snicker bars. No. You know, it's interesting. Of course, Bennett just totally blew my illustration. But the illustration is pointed, and I think it was well made. Many of you, if I gave you the same opportunity to do the chores in your house by yourself, and that was going to be your reward, and I said you had 10 seconds to accomplish a task, chances are you wouldn't feel very motivated to do that task, would you? I know you wouldn't, because, you know, cleaning your brother's room, cleaning your room, cleaning anybody's room other than what you have to clean as a child is not appealing. And so therefore, it has little drive to it. It has little incentive, I guess you could say. Now, my intent was that when I offered a child candy instead of cleaning, that child would say, well, I can go get 5 songbooks. That's no problem. And I get 3 Snicker bars. That would have worked. My question is this. Why was one motivating and the other one not motivating? Why was one something of interest while the other was not something of interest? And I will tell you this today, if you can consider what that illustration was intended until Bennett messed it up. The illustration was to drive home a point. And it's not a point of knowledge, although it includes knowledge. It's a point of a character trait. You see, in our text, as we comb through the opening chapter of 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to encounter various concepts. And one of those concepts is the concept of diligence. That's where we're going in this month as we comb through the idea of what does God desire for us. He says to us in chapter 1 of 2 Peter verse 5, now for this very reason also applying all diligence. In your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge. You see, there's a concept that the scripture will bring out over and over again that has to do with our fire. It's not so much do you know enough as it is does what you know change the way that you go about your business. In other words, when you think that your reward is going to be to go home and clean up your room, that's not very motivational. But if what you know changes, i.e. 3 Snicker bars, then all of a sudden that same task seems like you will want to do it. Because the end result is worth it. Diligence has something to do with that concept of that motivation factor. You see, when we read our Bibles, we read a passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 where the Bible says this, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or we read 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now I know some of your translations there will say the idea of study to show thyself, but that's not a very good translation. And the reason it isn't is because that word that is there that some translations will say study and others will say diligent, the word means to be eager, to be zealous, and to be hardworking. If I say that word study today to most people in our English language, they hear this, get out a book and study for a test. But that's not what that word entails. That word entails this concept of what the Greek word is spoudē. That means it's an earnestness. It's a haste. Other definitions would be it's the concept to speed, to urge, to press. It involves work. It involves diligence in the sense of stick-to-itiveness. That word spoudē is beyond just open a book. It's beyond just attend. It goes down to what some translations, especially in the Old Testament, would use the concept of be zealous for something. That's that same idea in the Hebrew language. That's why when you and I look at passages like 2 Kings chapter 10, and we read of Jehu, in that particular passage, of course, Jehu was a military leader. Ahab was a bad king, right? Married to Jezebel, and there was going to be consequences for what Ahab had done. Well, the consequence was that there would be no survivor in his family, and Jehu was the instrument of God to achieve that. And so in his endeavor to fulfill what God had said, there's an interesting phrase that is brought out in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16, that is closely akin with this in the Old Testament, where Jehu, after annihilating Ahab's descendants, the Bible says, he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he made him ride in his chariot. The idea is this. The zeal is what compelled the action. The end result was worth the effort. You see, when you and I consider the idea of diligence, oftentimes we fail because when you look at the end result, the reason one effort may have the component of diligence and another effort may not have a component of diligence is because we really don't believe that the end result is worth my effort. Because if I believe the end result is worth my effort, then I will put forth whatever it takes to achieve that end. And you see, that happens in everyday life. You think about the idea of the end result making a difference in the way you go about your business. Men, let me ask you a question. And I'm not going to ask you to respond verbally. It will cost you dearly. Don't do it. Just sit there stoically, right? Make no smiles and no smirks. Let me ask you this. Have you ever called your spouse throughout the day and you recognize that for some reason she became disgruntled with you? Maybe a little upset? I know that probably never happens in your home, and Miss Erin never struggles with that with me, but we're dealing with hypothetical situations. Maybe you didn't fulfill something she had asked you to do. Or maybe you did it, but it was in your own way. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Don't make any gestures, men. She calls you and says, you need to hurry home because we need to have a conversation. Let me ask you about your drive home. Is it going to be speedy? Might you find yourself needing to stop along the way somewhere because the gas tank, it may have been half full, but you need it to be real full? Maybe, just maybe, there was an urgent situation that you had to achieve before you got home, and you were, you know, the speed limit is 55, and normally you don't have a problem doing that, or 60, you know, that 5 buffer. I don't know if that's a law, you know, okay or not in the sense of the law, but today, you know what? 45 looks really good, doesn't it? Instead of hurrying around the guy who's going slow, you might purpose to stay behind the guy who's going slow. Now, why would you do all of that? Not you, hypothetical man. Why would you do that? Because you know when you get home, you're going to find a conversation of which you do not care to have. Now, let me ask you this. Men, you can respond to this one if you so choose to. Your spouse talks to you on the phone, and she says this, I can't wait until you get home. All of a sudden, you start thinking things. I'm going to give you a big kiss when you come through that door. Now you start thinking things again. I tell you what, when you get home, I've made your favorite meal. Let me ask you a question. How many stops are you going to make on the way home for that one? Is the gas tank going to need to go from half a tank to a full tank? Is it possible that 60 would look better than 45? And if that individual were slow and driving in your lane, might you find a reason to pass at the opportune moment? Shake your head like this. And I ask you this, why? Why was one trip taken one way and another trip taken another way? And the only answer that I can tell you is because diligence was a part of one trip. You see, diligence at its core compels. It is that character trait that those who are excited, those who believe in the cause, will put forth the effort to achieve the end. But you see, if I don't believe that the end result is worth my effort, then I'm going to be more lackadaisical about my effort. Zealous would not be in that category. Haste or earnestness would not be in that category. But I will tell you this, when you believe the end result is worth it, then all of a sudden you find that extra gear that you need. You see, and that's exactly our biblical example found in Zacchaeus. When you think about Zacchaeus and little children, you sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. And so he needed to climb up something because there was somebody coming his way. Now that's the Joe Wells version of that song, right? But the idea is this, in Luke chapter 19, the Bible tells us what he had to climb up, and it tells us who that someone is. When the Bible tells us that it was Jesus who was passing by and that Zacchaeus wanted to see him, but he couldn't because of his small stature and the crowd. And so what Zacchaeus did is he just hung his head and he started crying and pouting about what he couldn't do. Is that what your text says? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says this, that he came to a tree. Actually, it doesn't say when he came. The text says, verse 4, so he ran. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him. For he was about to pass through that way. You see, I would tell you this, Zacchaeus, in his pursuit of the tree, Zacchaeus in his effort for the tree, Zacchaeus in his desire to see Jesus, the end result was worth his effort. You see, and that's when we understand diligence. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you is a danger to this idea. Here's a danger to the idea. This idea is accurate. It's the same concept. You can go get 5 songbooks in 10 seconds and your reward is go home and clean your room. Or you can get 5 songbooks in 10 seconds and your reward is candy, right? If I believe the end result is worth it, then I put forth effort. Here's where it's dangerous. You ready? Is that then I am in charge of when I'm diligent or not in that sense. In other words, it's circumstantial. Does that make sense what I just told you? In some occasions I'll be diligent, and then in other occasions I may not be diligent. That's where it's dangerous, is because our concept of what diligence is, it places it in a sometimes thing, not in an all the time thing. And when you and I read and consider the Bible wants it to be an all the time thing. That you and I are always zealous, that we're always earnest, and that we always understand that if we're going to reach that end goal, that there actually is a character that God demands from us, and that character ought to be sought because there is a diligence about who we are. It was Vince Lombardi who said this quote, "The man on top of the mountain didn't fall there." In other words, you don't get to the top of the mountain because of an accident. You don't get to the top of the mountain because of a slip. You get to the top of the mountain because when your muscles tighten up, your feet keep walking. You get to the top of the mountain because when your muscles and your joints are tightening up, your hands keep reaching for the next hold. And when you don't think you can go anymore, there's something about you within you that compels you to go to the top of the mountain. You see, Vince Lombardi dealt with champions in football. And he understood something about champions in football, and that was this. It's not only that they are champions when it is easy, they are champions when the mountain is steep. Isn't it interesting that for us sometimes being a Christian is like that? Well, I'm a champion Christian and things are easy. But have I taken the time and have I completely devoted myself to be a champion as a Christian when the hill is steep and when the mountain is too rocky? Am I still there? Is that diligent factor still there? Or does it come and go? Well, I want you to understand this as well. If you've ever found yourself in a come and go situation, you're not alone. But I will say this, that when the end result is seen as worthy, then diligence is applied. The only difference is it's not supposed to be circumstantial diligence within the Bible. It's supposed to be who you are. Now, another concept that I want you to think about today is this. Sometimes we can be diligent about the wrong goal. Sometimes we can be convinced that what we're doing is exactly what we should be doing, but in the end, that's not what God would have us to do. And we can apply a diligence because we think that that goal is what we should be going for. However, diligence can be misdirected. That's what I want you to understand today. And so when you read in your Bible, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, of two women that were sisters, Mary and Martha, what we see is diligence being applied, but being applied in a misdirected manner. You read and I read according to Luke chapter 10 verses 38 and following. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. That word distracted literally means to draw around. I want you to think about that. It doesn't mean honing in on what you're supposed to draw. It means making scribbles on paper, and that's how you're spending your time, just scribbling on paper. The Bible says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Isn't it interesting that Martha felt put out. She felt like she was the only one because Mary was not standing up doing what she had desired and set was the end goal. Which Jesus in verse 41, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, when I read that, I'm reminded that sometimes in life we can get busy, but busy doesn't equal faithfulness. Sometimes in life we can fill our schedules with all kinds of events that we have set as the goal for what we deem is needed, even at times within a congregation, and yes, even within our family, but just because you deem it's necessary and within the congregation or your family doesn't mean God does. Sometimes we can be zealous about the wrong things. And we, like Martha, can start drawing all over the paper where we get put out because other people don't get on board with us. And Jesus speaks to us as he spoke to Martha. He says, but Mary has chosen the good part. It's been quoted before to say this. It doesn't make sense to run faster if you're running in the wrong direction. It doesn't make sense to work harder if you're working on the wrong thing. Speed and diligence are only virtues once you have a clear and worthy goal. Which brings me to a concept that I have to ask myself regularly, and that is this, am I pursuing the right goal? But you see, even within that concept, when I think about the goal, and I think about a misdirected goal, I have to conclude, according to the text, that there are those things that are good and there are those things that are better. Right? Sometimes I may get wrapped up in the good, but I forget or I neglect the better. And so as I think about my life, and as I think about my ministry, and as I think about leading my family, as I think about working for the Lord and His church, I've got to continually remind myself there are good things and there are better things. The fact that there are better things don't make the good things not good. It just means don't lose sight of what's better. You see, Martha wasn't reprimanded for wanting to prepare for Jesus. She was reprimanded because she was so busy doing that she didn't see Jesus. Sometimes in our lives, we can have a lot of zeal and a lot of earnestness and a lot of haste with good intentions and still not recognize Jesus sitting in our house. That's a serious concept. It's not just busy. God didn't call you to busy. He called you to transformation. He called you to put aside the old man and to put on the new man. He called you to be clothed in righteousness. And He called us to walk by the fruit of the Spirit and not by the lust of the flesh. There are so many things within the text that He called us to. However, I will offer this as your consideration, that one thing He never had to call a Christian to was to diligence. You know why? You know, have you ever stopped to think one moment there's not a command in that sense? Because the Christian who believes the end goal is worth it is going to apply diligence. Because it's worth it. Which then leads us to ask a question. Have I been living with a circumstantial diligence in my Christian life? See, that's why this whole thing's concerning to me, because in our culture, at times, it seems like we are shaped towards a circumstantial diligence. And it's the idea with my illustration before Bennett did Bennett's thing, right? And I still love you, son, but you're not getting the candy. He said, yes, I am. The idea is this, though. That's a circumstantial diligence illustration. And I brought that out because I wanted you to experience something. I wanted you to experience Bennett saying, no, I don't want to do that to go home and clean. And then I wanted you to experience the change of saying, well, yes, for 3 Snicker bars, I will do that. I wanted you to experience that. And why would I want you to experience it? Because I want you to understand that the things that we are talking about today and we'll be talking about for this month, that they include what you struggle with as well. Which is circumstantial diligence, maybe. In other words, we say this, sometimes I'm on fire for the Lord and sometimes I'm not. And I'm not going to stand before you and tell you that everybody is always at the same level of on fire for the Lord. I mean, I've been to summer camp. I've been on the retreats. I've been to gospel meetings, and I understand what it means that we leave on what we call a spiritual high. That's our way of saying this. I'm re-energized. I'm refocused. I'm ready to go. And then there are other times it seems like the normalcy in life, that the ho-hum aspect of daily living takes over, and all of a sudden coming to church, which I don't like that term, we are the church, we don't go to church, we go to worship and to study and to commune. All of a sudden though, that just becomes another part of the ho-hum factor of life. When we leave here, we're good people. But the question is, are we diligent in our pursuit of a closer relationship with Jesus? I mean, daily. Or do we find ourselves with circumstantial diligence? See, the question today is this, am I diligent? Am I diligent? You think about that concept, and the goal matters. The direction matters. But I also know this, the consistency matters. You think about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, which was read earlier. And I will tell you this, that the diligence that is a part of the Christian, what's called ethos. And if you don't know what that means, that's okay. I actually had to go refresh it. That means this, it's a part of your Christian nature. It's a part of what you've become when you become a child of God. When you become a disciple, it's what you're living for, what you're driven by. How do you respond? You see, that's called your ethos. That aspect of who you are, when that becomes what you are, when diligence becomes a part of that, it'll influence every other aspect of your life. You see, diligence is not only not to be circumstantial, it's not to be categorized. Well, I'll be diligent about that, but I'm not going to be diligent about that unless I see it as worthy. Well, then you've slipped back into the circumstantial diligence. This is what you're supposed to be diligent about. Whatever is written in the pages of this book. Because this is God's inspired word. And not a single one of His commands, His teachings, His inferences are not for your learning and for your betterment. And yes, even for your transformation. So sometimes maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I diligent in some areas but not others? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and following ties diligence to hope. When the Bible says, verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that are accompanying salvation, though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. He remembers that. He's not unjust. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. What do you mean the same diligence? That means you keep ministering. You keep loving. You do it in His name and you minister even when it's difficult and the mountain is high and when they appreciate you and when they don't appreciate you. Diligence doesn't change with the circumstance. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. That diligence is supposed to be a part of who you are. That's why over in 2 Peter chapter 1, scholarship will say the reason it's that diligence is not commanded there in the same way of add to this, add to that. It says that diligence is how you go about developing what is called your Christian ethos, that character, your morality at your base. That diligence is not an aspect of that. Diligence is involved in every aspect of that. So the question is, can I achieve what God would have me to achieve if diligence is not a part of my pursuit? And I would offer this to you. You will never achieve what God would have for you to achieve if diligence is not a part of that. That's why this is so important to ask yourself, am I diligent? Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Actually, I'll start with verse 10, but it gives a warning to us today. It doesn't intend to give you and I a warning, but it does give a warning because it recognizes a key point. And that key point is this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And then here's the key point: not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here's the warning. Diligence can be something that we lag behind in. And so for us to proclaim that diligence is not a subject matter that the Scripture doesn't speak to or that we shouldn't pay attention to is quite frankly ignorance of the Scripture. Because it is possible for you and I to fail in diligence. And if we fail in diligence, then we are not pleasing to the Lord because it will impact every area of our devotion to Him. And you think about this question. I want you to think about the worthy cause that you have pursued in your life. I want you to think about that spouse. If you've ever been married, I want you to think about that pursuit of your spouse. I want you to think about the zeal that was put forth, the energy that was put forth, the hasteness, the eagerness, the earnestness that you put forth in that pursuit. I want you to think about championships in sports. And I want you to think not just of those Saturday games, but I want you to see the off season when the cameras aren't all around and the fans are not necessarily in great droves in the stands. I want you to think about the athlete who's laying under a bench press bar when just his teammates are watching and he's choosing to watch his diet or to take the right supplements. And you look at that and you say, well, that's not a part of it that we see. No, that's exactly right. But you don't have the championship Saturdays unless you have the championship off seasons. I want you to think about that pursuit of a championship. I want you to think about the pursuit of a heavenly home. I want you to think about a pursuit of an eternal home with God. A great reunion with the loved ones who have gone on before. Now, I don't want you to think for one moment that I am teaching you that salvation is something you can earn. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is still in the Bible, and it says that eternal life is a gift from God. Eternal life is still a gift. But I will tell you this, there is something within the pages of the Word of God that teach me this, that I have a responsibility towards that end. And that responsibility is a closer walk with Jesus by my not being conformed to the world and being transformed by the renewing of my mind, which is the core of what I am, so that I may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That I have a responsibility in my transformation. And our transformation doesn't just happen. No more than a marriage just happens, at least in America, right? No more than a championship just happens. A home in heaven with God doesn't just happen. Salvation is God's to give. Transformation is where you and I must be consistently diligent. And you know why? It's because the end result is more than worth it. I want you to think about this maybe silly illustration. And it was silly, and I understand that, but my prayer is that the point was made. If you could do a deed to go home and clean your whole house, that was your reward, would you be too keen on doing that deed? Not unless you love cleaning, right? But if I offered you something that was appealing, something that you desired, something that you would say is worth my effort, you would do it. God has promised you a home in heaven with Him. Jesus would even say in John chapter 14 that in my Father's house are many mansions. Some translations will say dwelling places. Either way, the point is this, that He has you in mind and He has a place for you in His eternal abode and He wants you to be there. You see, because when you die, you're either going to go to one or two places, because the atheist, I'm telling you, is going to be wrong. You will not die and rot in a box and that's it. There is something afterwards. And that's either going to be eternity with God or eternity with Satan. There is no in between. And how you develop here in your character and transformation to become into the image of His Son and the fullness of His stature, it really does matter where you'll spend eternity. That's why I will tell you this, diligence. If you haven't thought about this subject in a while, I want to encourage you to do so, because God didn't call us to be apathetic Christians. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure those two words can go together and be pleasing to God. He called us to be diligent disciples. And there's a big difference between those two. And so this morning, maybe you recognize that you've kind of been going through the motions, but it hasn't been coupled with diligence. Not in the same way that you pursued your spouse or a championship team pursues the championship. Maybe your walk with God has just kind of been happening, and it hasn't been purposed, and it hasn't been in haste, and it hasn't been with great effort, where zeal would be a part of that, like Jehu, who went about accomplishing the will of God by killing all of Ahab's descendants. And he said, see, my zeal for the Lord, could it be said for you today that you are walking with Christ with zeal? Or would it only be said, yeah, they're a Christian. I don't want you to think that I'm saying a derogatory thing about that term. What I'm trying to drive home is a point, and that is this. In our culture, there is a difference between an apathetic Christian and a diligent disciple. And my question is, which one are you? So this morning, maybe you recognize that you haven't been as diligent as you need to be. If a change can be made privately, make it. If a change needs to be confessed publicly and prayed for publicly, then there is no shame in that. You've heard me say that, and you'll be surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ. But one thing that would be a shame is for you to lie to God today. That would be a shame. It'd be a shame for me to lie to God today and pretend that I actually have diligence when it comes to my discipleship, when in reality I don't. That's the only shame. Today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, let me tell you something. God's waiting on you to run to Him. Like a loving father who wants their child to come home. Like a loving father who will seek after. Do you recognize today that God's not been neutral in the circumstance in your life, that if you're not in a covenant relationship with Him, according to what I read, that when the one sheep left the 99, that the shepherd went to find the one sheep. God has not been neutral. He is seeking you. And He wants to find you. And He wants to embrace you. And He wants to bring you in to His comfort and according to the Old Testament, under His wings. For your protection. Protection from what? Protection from the consequence of judgment that will fall on all those who do not know Him or to those who do not obey Him. Today is a wonderful opportunity to embrace the one who's been seeking you. by becoming a child of His. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it's a wonderful, wonderful time. Because you can simply come down front today and simply say this, I want to obey that gospel, Joe, that you were talking about. And I will tell you this, that gospel teaches me this, that I can't earn salvation, that God gifts salvation. But He does so to those who will submit themselves to His Son. You see, the Hebrew writer will say that Jesus Christ became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. It's not that you earn it, but you've got to get under His discipleship, His teaching, His tutoring. You see, that's the concept of disciple is you are under the teacher. You've got to stop doing it your way, abandon your path, and get under His path. And that's the idea of faithful obedience. It's, what do you want from me, God? I want what you offer. What do you want from me? And He says, I want you. I want to give you me. He says, no, you're not listening. I want you. I want you to die to yourself. I want you to abandon a sinful life that has taken you away from me. I want you to crucify and to kill and to bury the old man in the watery grave of baptism. And I tell you what, I will resurrect you and you will walk a new life and you will not have those sins anymore and we won't be separated from one another. And the reality is this, in my pursuits, I wanted this day more than you wanted this day. And for everyone this morning who will accept that invitation, the Father says, come. For every sheep that's ready to come home, the Father says, come. For every wandering prodigal who's ready to get out of the pig pen, the Father says, come home and I will embrace you anew. Today, are you ready to come home? Are you ready to re-embrace the Father, maybe in a way that you haven't in some time? If you are, then I will meet you. I will walk with you. And I'll tell you this, there will be others that will come and surround you. So this morning, I know there are people here who have never obeyed the gospel. I know there are. And I know you're good people. But I want you to know this. Good people who are good on their own merits will never achieve righteousness in the eyes of God. Cornelius was a good person. But even Cornelius had to give himself to God. Today, if you're ready to respond to the invitation, if you're needing to repent publicly, to ask for the prayers of the church, then we're ready to help you in any way we can. And so we're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song. It's a song of encouragement because somebody's thinking about what they need to do right now to get their life right with God. And if that's you, come down front as together we stand and as we sing.